Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
John Cole with the Pittsburgh Steelers. Easily.
Can you imagine life without competitiveness? People say there's two kinds of people. Some people say the glass is half empty. Some people say the glass is half full. I think they're both losers. Who wants to live with a half full glass? You know, we were about, let's fill this thing up. We're going to do something, fill it up, and go for it. Competitiveness, I think that's a gift. Just like there's a lot of things that are gifts, but competitiveness is a gift. And as long as you have that, I think you don't have to grow up. You can grow older, but you don't have to grow up. Best part about being a lineman is it is the most learned position. Nobody teaches Franco how to carry a football. And probably Lynn Swann, I know he did his ballet thing, but most of the stuff they do is natural. It is not natural for what linemen do, but just going into things. And most people want to, you know, intuitively want to dodge something. But linemen are supposed to go run into stuff. And so it's not just go do it, it's how you do it. And Dan Radakovich, I think probably the best, Raleigh Dodge, the best two offensive line coaches that ever lived. They were all about technique. To win 4 in 6 years, it has to be about something besides a ring. It has to be about something about guys coming together for a purpose. There was a process, and I would put that in Chuck's lap. He really understood the process that that it took to go to a Super Bowl and to win a Super Bowl. And the goal is the relationship. We had a lot of guys that had different personalities, but there was still a huge tightness, I think, on this team. And not that we didn't get in fights. I remember there was a fight because George Perlis would get us stirred up. He'd get the offensive line stirred up, and there was, but there was still a relationship there. And that's what it was about. Jack Lambert was giving me a really hard time in practice, and they were getting under my skin. And Dwight and Jack particularly, and John Banzak, they loved to do that. And so I finally said to Jack, all right, then you come on, bring it. And he ran over me. I thought he would have run up the field. He ran over me. And then, this is in practice, and just clobbered Terry. And so Terry's laying on the ground, you know, and I'm thinking, oh, Jack's in trouble. And no, Chuck came over and he's hollering at me for 15 minutes, you know, because it didn't matter if it's in a game or in practice. You did your job, and everything was full speed. It was always competitive. And I think that we learned that everything you do, you get out of bed, and from then on, you know, the motor doesn't idle.
Hey, would you welcome John Cole today? Thanks, John, so much. Come on over. Now, last night, when John came up, he brought me a gift, and he kind of explained to me that because I like the older Steelers, and they asked me what number. My assistant asked me, and I told her I like 58 because I like the old time. And so John, my hand's kind of full here, if you don't mind. He brought this for me.
So I had to rectify things. So you can play fantasy football with 58, or you can play collision football, which is what we play.
Thank you so much. And then also he brought me a replica of a Super Bowl ring, which is kind of like a brass knuckle. And yours are in a museum, I think, in Oklahoma, right? All four of yours. How many of y'all think 4 is a good number? Isn't that great? Man, thank you so much. But excuse me, just give me a sec.
All right, we're ready to go, baby.
All right, man. Have a seat. Yeah, what I said is I don't have shoulder pads or shoulders. So, but, you know, when I got to, you know, John is, of course, you're now 70 years old, which is unbelievable. How many of you have seen the video of him doing that exercise, the windshield wiper thing, where if you go on my Facebook page and watch this, you're a freak of nature to be able to do that. It's just, no one should be able to do that at any age. I can't even explain the exercise, but so 13 years a player with the Steelers, which is an incredibly long career. My son mentioned to me last night that he said, "Dad, do you realize that the offensive linemen, they're the ones that are the smart guys in football?" He said, so he went through and he kind of explained to me, and evidently the center position. So evidently it makes sense then that you went on after to get a degree and then a graduate degree in exercise science.
Yes.
And so there were other players, I'm sure, that no one was thinking they were going to get graduate degrees when they left, but evidently you went on and you found a passion. And one of the things I want to do today is, so often when we talk about God using people, so often people think of it only in terms of church or a pastor or a minister, and that's really the opposite of what the Bible teaches. Pastors and ministers are meant to be coaches. We're meant to be off the playing field. We're to be the ones that, because if you ever went to a ball game and the coaches were playing, it would be a lousy game to watch. And that's why the church is kind of impotent, because the players are the people. And what I've seen John do after his career is find the passion of his life beyond football and then use it to make a difference in the lives of people. But before we get into your mission, you've got to tell everyone the story of when you tried to kill Terry Bradshaw. And so if you can just tell that story and then we'll get into this. And I would wear this. I'm going to try to wear the ring, but I don't know if I can hold it up the whole time. And this isn't a real one, by the way. But look at this thing. Is that nuts? It's like a brass knuckle. If you could hurt someone with this thing. But anyway, and by the way, I've told John, I said, if I'd have known he was bringing this stuff, I'd have invited them earlier. And so, but anyway, if you would tell us the time you almost killed Terry Bradshaw.
Well, yesterday I was cleaning out some stuff, and it kind of reminded me what set that up. And because what I found was some old pictures, and they were actually taken at the farm where Terry got drugged. And Dwight White has green pants with white polka dots on, Mike. And Elsie Greenwood had orange and purple striped bell bottoms. And so we had different guys on the team that were like into different things. So we had the dressing guys, we had Rocky Blyer and Andy Russell. They were the investment guys. You know, they were always talking about their investments. You had the redneck guys, and probably the chairman of the redneck group was Jack Lambert and Jerry Mullins. And Terry wanted to get into this group because we weren't sitting around talking about what we were going to wear to practice. We were talking about where we were going to go hunting. And so we were playing Cleveland, and on Sunday, deer season was coming in on Monday. We really didn't need to take Cleveland serious. Even then, we didn't take Cleveland serious.
Yes.
So we were just talking about what we were going to do after the game. And Terry is trying to get in on this conversation, but he didn't. Jack was talking about the muzzle velocity of a 243. And Terry didn't get it. So that night, we happened to be roommates. So that night, he wanted me to explain this. So I was trying my best, you know, and I said, he said, "I've never even shot a deer. Don't tell anybody." And I said, "Okay, I'll tell you what. Monday morning, that's our day off. Come out there. I'll feed the cattle. And then when they leave, the deer kind of come out and clean stuff up. I'll have you on the trailer, and I'll just kind of tie one up. And I know you can hit him with that, you know." Well, anyway, after the game, he met up with Jerry, and they went out, and they didn't get there that night. So they came in the next morning. I'd already fed the cattle. So I said, "Well, I'm not going up on the hill with you guys. I'm going to go take a shower." They were only hunting as long as it took me to take a shower. I got out of the shower, and I heard this noise in the barn. Terry is trying to saddle a horse. And it's a roping horse, and so there's a cinch in the front, which goes tight, a girth in the back, which is supposed to be loose. He had it backwards. So she's bucking and pitching, and I'm afraid he's going to get hurt, or she's going to get hurt. The mare's going to get hurt. So I went out there, I saddled the horse, and he'd put a bridle on it. So he said, "Now what do you do?" And I said, "Well, Terry, usually if I saddle a horse, I ride the horse." And he said, well, show me. So I got on the horse. It was a roping horse. And I got back, and I ran her right at him. And then just before we got there, I stepped off the stirrup, and she slide stops. And he's, oh, boy, that's pretty cool. And I said, yeah, this is a roping horse, and that's what she's supposed to do. And then he said, this is where the problem started. He said, well, rope something. So I'm looking around. There's not any calves standing next to us. So I said, go across the road and take off running, and I'll rope you. That's not the smartest thing to... And so I was starting to regret it, but you got to know Terry. He takes off running. He's looking over his shoulder and said, you can't catch me. You know, you can't catch... Well, he's on two legs. I got a horse with four. And in a heartbeat, we were right up on him. Couple pops, roped him, dallied the slack, and he's standing there roped. And now I've got to get the rope off. So I'm riding the horse up to him, and he's coming to me, so she starts backing up because she's taught to keep the rope tight. And so I say, Terry, stay there, but he keeps walking up. So I'm thinking the horse is probably smarter than him. So I got off my second mistake after roping him was getting off the horse, and I'm halfway between the horse and him. And in his book, here's where he tells this wrong. He said, I spooked the horse. How, why would I spook the horse? He goes, oh, what'll happen if she spooks? Well, that spooked her, and out she goes down the pasture. And the rope slips down here. And he's running like, you can't run too fast like that. And so the rope popped tight. He goes up in the air, comes down. And as he goes out into the pasture, it looked like it was in the morning. You could just see this spray from the dew. Looked like the three of us were got it. And I'm looking at him going down the pasture. And I knew he was alive because he's going, help! And so then I remember there's a barbed wire fence down there. And I'm going, oh, my God, because he's holding his head up like this. Well, she saw the fence, and she turns around, and she starts coming back. And I still know he's alive because he's going, help. And so as they come around making the second lap, I'm thinking, okay, what are they going to do to me? Okay, will this be murder, or will this be maybe I can get off with manslaughter? But either way, I'm going to jail. So I could see she's going to be running by me. And so I thought, at least if I try to save him, then maybe they won't put me in jail. And then I look up, there's Jerry Mullins on the fence, and he's going, hey, that you, Brad, this is great. Keep it going. He's not even helping. So I tried to grab the saddle as she goes by, kind of the John Wayne thing, and I missed, but I grabbed the rope. And now she's dragging both of us. So things are getting from bad to worse. And I'm on my right shoulder, and it didn't take long, about 20 yards. And my shoulder's just boom, just hitting stuff, you know. And so, and their feet are right there. And I'm thinking, if I let loose, I run into him, and he's dead for sure. If I hang on, I'm going to get kicked. And I'm thinking, this is just, have you ever been one of those things, this really isn't happening? And I looked up, and the thing that saved us is he had put the wrong reins on. And there was one of the reins that was just dragging right there. So I grabbed the reins and let loose of the rope, and she just stops and starts eating grass. So I'm not moving. I'm looking like this. And he had quit yelling help for about the last 200 yards. And I thought, he's dead. And so I thought, I might as well just lay here and enjoy my last few minutes of freedom. And he wasn't moving. And I'll never forget Jerry Mullins, to show you how much linemen think of each other. He comes walking up now. He steps right over Terry, doesn't even look at him. And he goes, Colby, are you all right? And Terry couldn't talk too loud because the rope was so tight around his chest. And I heard him go, Moon, I'll kill you. And it was like Resurrection Monday. And I said, he's alive. And he went out and threw four touchdown passes at next week.
Yeah, the first time I heard you tell that, I was laughing so hard I couldn't hear it. So I was behind a stage and I missed half the story. So it's I love that.
And I thought we kept it from Chuck.
He found
out. And about 5 years before Chuck died, he comes up and he says, because Chuck, he says, I knew about the horse drinking incident, didn't you? So I thought I got away with it.
Well, thank God Terry Bradshaw, lived through it, and you're free from prison. So, but I want to talk, John, about the work that you do with your education and how you're serving people that have needs in their life. That in some cases, people, the medical science and others have just said this is the limit for you as far as movement and even cognitive usage. And so, the name of your organization, ATP, Adventures in Training with Purpose. And I want you to kind of explain that, because it's, as you work with people, many of the people you work with, they don't pay for it because they don't have insurance or insurance has run out. And the work that you do is you're working with seniors up in the Slippery Rock area, inner city of Newcastle, about 80% under the poverty level. And so would you just talk a little bit about where that came from in your heart? I know you teach it, as I said, Youngstown State at BC3 here. You have a graduate degree in this. And so it's such a passion for you. And I think it's really interesting what you've learned from others and from your own research on how the brain works with movement. So could you talk about that and sure. serving the people that you do?
Right. You packed about three or four things in that question. I guess I would start with the scripture you already brought up. And in Acts 17:28, it's a really neat, this will be on the test. Acts 17:28, it says, you mentioned it this morning, in him, Jesus, we live and move and have our being. Think about that. We live, that's life. Only God can give life. Only God can give life. And the second part is have our being. And I think it was a couple weeks ago you were talking about that, and that God is the only being that is self-sufficient. And everybody talks about those two pieces of bread in that sandwich, but in the middle of that is move. I really never hear anybody talk about move. And what I began, the people, the team that wins a football game is a team that can move. The wide receivers have to get open. Defensive backs have to make adjustments. Linemen have to be able to pass protect. You have to be able to move to do those things. And then when you look at people that can't move, have you ever been, in after surgery or something, you can't move? Or you're afraid to move? There are so many seniors, and they don't want to move because they're afraid they're going to fall. And so I began to feel like more of a blessing from working with people and helping those people move than the working with, and we're going to bring Mike Adams up here in just a minute, than working with an athlete. Because when you work with an athlete, you help one person. But if you're working with somebody, for example, we have a fellow named Steve. He has Lou Gehrig's disease. Can't even move his arms. Can you imagine that? If you itch, you just scratched your nose. Don't do it anymore the rest of the service. I don't want anybody to scratch your nose.
Now my nose itches.
Yeah, so it's going to itch. Okay, you can't scratch it. Because Steve can't scratch his nose. He can't do that. He can't move. And when we're working with him, sometimes we're trying to get him to, and he'll go, and he's stuck there until somebody sits him back up. I think I would, so it's a moving thing. The adventures in training with the purpose came because one day I was working with a guy, he had post-polio syndrome. So if you're my age, you're familiar with children in iron lungs back in the 50s and 60s. Well, people that survived that, the polio symptoms are now returning. And so this fella, he can't move his leg. He actually grabs his pants to move his legs. And I was trying to help him with something. And he said, will this help? And the only one that can make promises is Jesus. And so I said, I don't know. I think so. But let's go have an adventure. And I got the adventure thing because I love rock climbing and mountain climbing. And when we're going mountain climbing with my sons, we have a prayer. It's kind of been tradition, and I'll say, let's go have an adventure. Because adventure means you don't know how it's going to turn out. Venture to me has to do with faith. You don't know. You may think God's going to do this, but God's going to make it work. So adventure means I don't know how it's going to. Training means I'm not sitting doing nothing. There's spiritual training. Okay, by the way, let me interject this. Stu Hayes, if you got men are interested, is planning at the end of this month, and he'll be outside, a men's retreat. We're going to talk about what biblical manhood is. And in the middle of it, we're going to take a break and go rock climbing at Moraine State Park. But the training part of it, there's spiritual training. How do we do that? We pray. We Bible study. We memorize scripture. We worship. Those things. And we physical train. So it's adventure training, but it means also the third part, with a purpose. And so you're training for purpose that, if you know, that the two come together, which I think the next scripture that to me binds this all together is in, and it's a scripture that I always avoided because it has electrical words. You know, electrical words like sanctified. When I was growing up, there was never a pastor that said, you got to be sanctified. They'd go, you got to be sanctified. And they'd kind of like, there's electricity, sanctified. Or consecrated, you got to be consecrated. So, so I didn't want to get sanctified or consecrated. Because it looked like it hurt. But 1 Thessalonians 5:23 really, to me, binds this together. Because it says, and now, not later, but now, may the God of peace himself sanctify, which I understood. It's nothing to do with electrical. Where's Lamar? Hasn't got anything to do with, he's an electrical engineer. Hasn't got anything to do with electricity. It means to be holy and set apart. And then, so you go, you need to ask the question, how? And then he says, in spirit, which is communicating with God, in soul, which is communicating with us, and body, which is how our body communicates to us. And he uses the word that's translated in different versions, complete, entirely. But when you look at the Greek word, it means whole. I can't say the word. Not holy, but W-H-O, all of it. And so it's really, the suggestion to me is that all of those, the spirit, the mind, and the body all interact together. And what science is finding out, and we've been talking backstage and with some of the people afterwards, by the way, please stop by afterwards. We have a little table out here. What we're finding out is that's true. There's a Christian psychologist, and I was amazed at how many people had heard of Caroline Leaf and had read her book, Who Switched Off My Brain? And she talks about how our brain is malleable, okay? And there's secular writers like Paul Nussbaum. He's the director of, or the chief of neuropsychology at psychiatry at Pitt. And they both talk about neuroplasticity, which is how our brain reshapes itself, and neurogenesis, how we build new neurons. So when somebody's had a stroke, and right now we're working with 4 stroke people, and you asked earlier, we've got people, there's a guy, he's jogging, and he came in, he's walking with a walker like that. We have a fellow that had a, dove in a swimming pool, and one heartbeat, he became a paraplegic. Couldn't even roll over. You mentioned insurance. Insurance paid for 11 weeks, and then they said, that's all we can do. So when he was done, he couldn't even roll over. Okay, so he walks with forearm crutches now. So that's some of the things then that God has done. I'm going to have Mike come up in a minute. He works from time to time. I love Mike because He comes in to get a workout. It takes him twice as long because he's helping everybody around there. And one of the guys, could we just bring him up now?
Yeah,
Mike Adams.
Give him a hand, would you? I just want to know if everybody that works
now,
with you looks
I
like this.
I feel like I'm abundantly, Mike's exceedingly abundantly here.
since we know you don't like the Steelers of today, like my retired self, I brought you a gift full of signatures from Hall of Famers and guys from the 70s.
Oh, man, thank you.
I was telling about some guys. There's a guy named Ricky. He's a Down syndrome young man. And Ricky, I don't know, Mike can tell you about it. I kind of call it talking. I can't keep up with him. He'll, hey, dude, what's up, man? Hey, dude. And I'm going, and he says, spit it out, John. But Mike will take time and spend time with Ricky. And the things, Ricky would do anything for Mike if you want to talk about Ricky.
Oh, man. So for me, so I met John a couple years ago. I had some issues with my back from football, had back surgery, kind of lost control of one of my feet from some nerve damage. And I was just moping around one day, and a friend of mine comes and he says, hey, I work with Mr. John Kolb. He thinks he can help you out. Why don't you come on up? So I went up. I started working with John, and on day one, I knew that it was going to work for me. And I was able to go back out and play. Played for the Chicago Bears last year. And so completely healed. And the best part about the whole experience for me was how John was saying, I would go in and work out, and there would be all these people, all these children, everyone with, you know, from mental disabilities to physical disabilities, whether it be from accidents or genetic defects or something like that. And it kind of gave me a chance to see, like, what my purpose could be and how this whole setback for me gave me a chance to kind of help more people. And we had kids like Ricky, and I have a background in helping kids with developmental disabilities. So for me, right off the bat, it was just, like, perfect. And so I'm in there one day, and like John said, Ricky's a mile a minute. And, you know, John, he's right now, you can't tell, but he just had knee surgery a few weeks ago, and he's up moving around. But so Ricky's in here taking John around the building, talking a mile a minute, and I was just like, man, I really saw a chance to get in there and help. And I can't tell you how much of a blessing it's been to have this guy in my life just so that I can help other people. You know, you never know who's going to come in and what, how you're going to be able to use your platform. But adventures and training is something that has been very instrumental in my life over the past year. And it's just been great. And the chance to work with this guy has just been everything I could have ever imagined.
Thank you so much. Thanks for the ball as well. Okay, I just have one question. If I hang out with John, can I look like you and John?
Some shoulders.
I can get some shoulders. That's about it. All right. Well, that's what I was always hoping when I could grow up, I could get shoulders. But that was, you know, I have a genetic deficit called Italian. It's just they don't make us tall and you know, like this. So, but anyway, but John, talk a little bit before we kind of wind down. Talk just a little bit about brain function and how that impacts people with the ability to be able to how movement wakes up parts of the brain. And I know you work with children with special needs, and that's a very big issue here in our church. We have a ministry devoted to families and kids with special needs. We call it Endless Possibilities. And there are so many wonderful people here that serve the families. And what some of the research that you've learned and how movement literally is awakening parts of the brain for people, whether they be special needs kids or maybe somebody with a stroke or whatever. Can you talk just a little bit about brain function?
I love to. I teach redneck kinesiology, so I don't use arthrology, osteology, myology, and neurology. We're talking about bones, joints, muscles, and nerves. And it really comes down to you got to balance the teeter-totter. Okay, so it would be pretty hard for Mike and Michelle, your wife, to teeter-totter, because she's going down and she's going up and Mike's going down. And so the mentality kind of is, well, let's do some more bench presses or some more squats. And she can do all the squats she wants to. She still can't teeter-totter with Mike. And so what's got to happen is we've got to balance the teeter-totter. And so we have, God has just uniquely built us with all these senses. As, for example, we think of senses of taste and sight, but balance is a sense. That's what I meant, balance the teeter-totter. And we have a part of the brain called the cerebellum. And there's some research, some books. There's a Penn State professor, and he talks about, it's really cool, because he says he's an atheist. But when he gets to talking about the cerebellum, he says it has more neurons than the rest of the brain put together. And it's really, if you think of it as a control tower, okay? So you got all these airplanes coming in. Well, what are the airplanes? There's my vision, my hearing, what I feel, the joints. When I eat or when I drink, I don't stick this in my ear. You know, I don't have to look. It goes where it's supposed to go. People that have strokes, that doesn't work right. And so what happens then, not only the cerebellum, another part we kind of need to know about is, you can remember this, corpus callosum, corpus Christi, where they had, that's the part of the brain that connects the right to the left side. And simply put, and how it works with children, our seniors, you can do this little test on yourself. A lot of people, as they get older, you know, they struggle. They can't walk backwards like that. Children can't either with learning struggles. They can't do that. They go like this. Why is that? Well, when I'm moving this arm, that's right brain function. When I'm moving this leg, okay, that's left brain function. So when I'm doing that, okay, that's my right brain, left brain. But if I'm going here, then both parts of the brain have to go across to each other. So how does that make sense? Well, if I read C-A-T, I can sound it out, cat. Okay, that's, if you're, depending on if you're right-handed or left-handed, it depends on if that's the right brain working or the left brain. But the other side of the brain, as you see the C-A-T, it pictures a little animal, a little furry animal with whiskers, pointy ears, long tail, goes meow, drinks milk, and wraps around, goes like this around your leg. And so if both parts of the brain are communicating, then you're not just going cat, you're going cat, because those parts are communicating together. And so what we've done over the years is we have given children flashcards. What we're learning to do, and there are tons of books, I'll give you the names of them, that they're saying we don't need more flashcards. What we need are more movement skills. Our movement skill program is called Noah's Ark, because I wanted to keep the credit going where. And so if we're taking a child, almost all of them can do jump like a kangaroo. So we got the kangaroos going into the ark. Now then, if we have a stork going into the ark, that creates a problem. If we have a stork in a tornado, we lose a whole bunch of kids because they have a problem. If we do a frog, okay, my hands are on the ground, most of them can do it. But a rabbit, the movement sequence differs again because they have to move their hands, then their feet, hands and feet. A gorilla goes out to the side. Okay, so every time we change that movement sequence, we're using more in different parts of the brain. And finally, I guess the last thing I think that connects it is think of the neurons as pathways. And we want to increase those pathways. And Dr. Leaf talks about it, that those pathways, they need to be deeper and deeper, and the neurons have to be close enough that they touch. And so it's like, how many different ways are there to get to Chicago? Well, if one road's out, we go another road. And so that's what we're trying to do, is develop more pathways. And so it works with people who have strokes. Many times, you know, I'm not saying, okay, everybody's cured. God's in charge of that. But he gives us the tools, and he gives us the brains, and he gives us the heart to work. And I've just seen it so many times where children have, we have a couple. Sometimes it breaks your heart. We have a little girl, Aurora, 6 years old. First 4 years of her life, she's locked in her bedroom while her parents go do their drugs. So she's diagnosed with something called RAD. The last two words stand for affection disorder. If you can imagine, she wasn't beaten, but she doesn't know how to give or receive affection. So the cool thing about that, it's not just the movement, but when she's jumping, people have their hands on her, and we are afraid to touch people. We got to quit being afraid to touch people. You know, and so she's being touched in a proper way. So that's one of the, she's six, and even my wife, she fell in love with Aurora, so she goes down there and helps too. So we've got six little boys in Sharpsville. It's an after-school program that they have brought us into their school as well. And of the six little boys, three of them made improvement. Two kind of stayed the same, and one went backwards. And again, this is the real life. And the one that went backwards, he's also always touching people, but in not the right way. And so I was asking my son about it, because my oldest son is a psychologist. I said, I can't figure out how come he... I said, he's still touching... And he said, Dad, what do you think is happening to him when he goes home? So that's what...
Well, you know, John, when the whole point of one of the main reasons I wanted you to be able to come is so people could, you know, see somebody that they identify with a four Super Bowl run, and that really doesn't define your life today. What does is helping people. And if we could wind this up, you'd talk to me a little bit about how you process the word regret. So if we could just wind up, if you could just talk a little bit about that, and then we're going to wind it up.
Yeah, I would like to do it in two ways. One is one of my teammates who I admire so much, L.C. Greenwood, because he was such a quiet, he's Mike in a big way. I mean, and we were rookies together. And we played 13 years together. At L.C.'s funeral, they said, the pastor said, L.C. Greenwood, October 23rd, 1946, dash, October 12th, 2012. And then what he did is he said, the first date's not important, the second date's not important, let me tell you about L.C.'s dash. And I thought I knew L.C., and probably most of y'all did too, because you can still see him running up the field, sacking quarterbacks. In the first Super Bowl, remember him? He got the safety against Fran Tarkenton. You can remember him that. But his dash was amazing. And I began to think, John, what's your dash? And then another funeral is actually my father-in-law's funeral, and this one impacted me as well. And the pastor said, when I became a pastor, because when I die, I want to have no regrets, no guilt, and no shame. No regrets, no guilt, and no shame. Let me take number two first. No guilt. In just a minute, you're going to give opportunity to anybody here. They can unload the guilt. Jesus takes the guilt. Once for all, it's done. Wow. So if you are carrying guilt today, you can unload that guilt. That one's done forever. The third one, shame. You know, that's how I can always do something stupid to bring shame on my family, my Lord. So that one scares me. The other one, though, and somebody came up last night after I said this, the regrets. And I think of it this way. When I shave in the morning, what if I walked in there and God had written on the mirror, John, this is your last shave. So you spend the day, I would, thinking, what do I wish I would have done? And so, folks, we have a chance today to say, if that's written on the mirror, what do you wish you would have done? Okay, and then we could start doing it. And I said that last night, and somebody came up to me and said that somebody really close to them, God had written on the mirror at that afternoon, this is your last shave. You know, so it's a reality, you know. So regrets are something we can take care of. Jesus takes care of the guilt, though.
You know, as we just close this with John, I just want to encourage everybody that, you know, again, you're 70 years old. You have more purpose in your life at 70 than a lot of people have at any point in their life, and that purpose is an energy that you can get nowhere else. And my hope is that as we just talk to John today, that you can see wherever you might find a passion in your heart, whatever that might be, that you would realize that that's how God can use you. And John, thank you so much for taking the time and all the stuff you brought me. And Mike, thank you for the ball. Give him a hand, would you? Love you, my friend. God bless you. Amen. What a blessing. Yeah, if I'd known y'all were going to bring all this stuff, we'd have done this earlier. I mean, just, you know, but you know, I just want to take a moment as we just wind down the service today to make certain that everybody here has had the opportunity to give their life to Christ. Because the fact of it is, as John said, no one can deal with their own guilt and their own shame of what they've done in their life. There's not enough good works to cover it. There's only a Savior that can redeem you from it. So would you bow your heads with me today as we pray? If you're here today and you would say to me, you know, John, I'm here today, but I don't know that if I died today, if today was my last day on the earth where I'd spend eternity. Jesus made it so clear that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And no man, no woman can earn eternal life. That's why we have to have a Savior. So Christ came and he died in our place and he paid the punishment that was due me. So if you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, or maybe you have and your heart is so far from God, my hope is that you put no faith in religion, no faith in a church. Going to church doesn't make you right with God. As wonderful as it could be to be baptized as a baby, it doesn't make you a Christian. There is no sacrament of any church that can make you right with God, including this one. The only thing the scripture says that can make us right with God is to bow our knee in a figurative sense to a Savior, to invite Christ into your heart. And the Word of God tells us he turns no one away. And when he comes, he'll make you brand new, your sin debt canceled. What an amazing thing. I want to pray for anybody here today. And again, in a moment, I'll ask you to raise your hand, but I'm not going to single you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. In fact, I'll pray with you right where you're seated. The whole church will pray a prayer out loud and together with you right where you're seated. But if you're here today and you'd say to me, that's me. I don't know where I'd spend my eternity, but I believe Jesus is the Son of God. He died for me, rose from the dead, and paid my debt. And I want to make him my Savior. Or maybe you'd say, I've done that in the past, but my heart is just so far from God. I want to receive that cleansing. I want to know that I leave this place with that all washed away. Either one of those invitations, if that's you, with every head bowed, every eye closed, would you just raise your hand right where you're seated, and I'll pray for you. Do it right now. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Sure, you can put your hands back down. Thank you so much. Listen, if you raised your hand, or you should have, please pray this out loud where you hear it. And Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And we'll all pray it together with you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? Best decision of your life.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.